Earlier this summer, I spent a night camping in Wisconsin with friends and their children and grandchildren. And after it got dark, we built a campfire in a really beautiful spot that was overlooking a quiet lake. And together around that fire, we talked quietly, we looked at the stars, we roasted marshmallows, we sang some songs, and boy, it took me back. It took me back to my years as a camp counselor at Detroit Baptist Camp, which was my summer job all the way through college. And all those evenings that I had spent sitting on logs or rocks around a campfire. I wonder for you folks out there, is there a campfire in your past? How many people have sat in the woods around a campfire at camp, singing songs, telling stories? Almost everybody has had that experience, whether it was Camp Grow or Green Lake or maybe Girl Scout Camp, Boy Scout Camp, YMCA Camp. In my memory, campfires begin with silly stories and lively songs. But then as the darkness gathers outside the circle with, the light of the fire kind of reflecting on the faces that are gathered around, it creates a kind of intimacy, a closeness in that circle. And the mood tends to get more quiet and more serious. And the songs and the stories move deeper, kind of like a deepening conversation. And then sometimes it goes deeper still. And a song or a testimony or a story touches your heart, and it's speaking right to you, to the core of who you are. Well, I think that's a little like what happened among Jesus and the disciples in today's lesson from Scripture. The story in Mark says that they were traveling near Caesarea Philippi. Well, my husband Doug and I, back in 2012, had the amazing privilege of taking a trip to the Holy Land, and Caesarea Philippi was one of the places that we visited. It is way, way up north in Israel. It's right up near Lebanon and Syria. And there is a spot near the town of Caesarea Philippi where there's this cliff face of rock. And at the base of the cliff, there are these little caves. And from the caves, it seems like almost right out of the rock, there are little springs that bubble up and trickle along the very rocky surface of the ground. And some of them begin to join together. It is one of the sources of the Jordan River. But back in Jesus' time, this was a pagan holy site. And there is a little temple kind of carved out of the base of that cliff. It's a temple dedicated to Pan, the dancing goat god who likes to hang around watery places. So we explored the ruins there, and we hopped among the lovely little springs that were trickling across the ground for a while, and then our guide took us aside to a quiet place away from the crowds of tourists, and he sat us down on a circle of logs and rocks that was under a canopy of trees. Now, this was daytime. There was no fire, but I suddenly felt that kind of closeness that you feel around a campfire. All the people in our group, there were maybe 15 or 20 of us, were seated there in a circle, and it was so easy to imagine Jesus sitting there talking with his disciples, with his followers. And our guide, who was a biblical scholar and an archaeologist, said that, you know, he said, this could be the spot. This could be the place where Jesus had this conversation with his disciples. When he had this conversation that went deeper and deeper, a deepening conversation. It started out really easy and casual. What are people saying about me? And then he said, well, what do you say about me? And then he went deeper still. Well, what does it mean to say that I'm the Messiah? And then he honed in to each disciple's heart. What does that mean for your life? A deepening conversation. So I invite you in your imagination to pull up a log or a rock and sit down and gather around the edge of that circle. Let's listen in on Jesus' deepening conversation with his disciples. The conversation starts out kind of like a first century focus group. What do people say about me? And there were various answers. The disciples said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and other people say that you're Elijah. Well, some people say that, you know, you're one of the other prophets. Now, those answers were all somewhat similar. All of those people that are named were messengers from God who were sent to get the people ready for God's big move. Israel had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for God to show up. God was expected to show up as a powerful Messiah to kick out the Romans and clean up the temple and set up God's rule on earth. So the disciples were reporting to Jesus, well, people think you're part of the advance team. You're one of those ones who's come to get people ready for when the Messiah shows up, for God's big, mighty action. So then Jesus takes a step closer. He says, well, who do you say I am? Well, Peter jumps in first. You know, I always imagine Peter as being that over-eager kid who's waving his hand in the air saying, I know, you know. And he bursts out, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Whoa. Now that's an announcement. Now, let's just step aside for a moment and remember, Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. Messiah is the word in Hebrew. Christ is the same word in Greek. It's a title. They're the same thing. So when Peter said, you're the Christ, he meant you are the special leader from God that we've been waiting for. Now, everything is going to change. Smart guy, Peter. He gets it, right? So this is part one of Jesus' three-part conversation with his followers. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? So far, so good. But now we're moving into part two of that conversation. And things get kind of tense really fast. As the mood gets more serious in the circle, Jesus tells the disciples, because I'm the Christ, the leaders, the rulers, they're going to reject me. Now, Jesus doesn't say why. We can assume that it's because that Jesus is a threat to their control, right? But Jesus goes on, he says, at their hands, I'm going to suffer terribly. They're going to kill me. Well, surely, when Jesus said that, you could have heard a pin drop around that circle. This is not what the disciples were expecting. And, again, impulsive Peter is the first one to jump in. And he says, no way. What do you mean suffering? Being killed? I mean, that's not what we've been waiting for all this time. That's That's not what the Bible says. If you're the Messiah, the Christ, then you're God's fire from heaven. You're going to consume every Roman, wipe them out. You're God's special agent to destroy all evil. Sisters and brothers, I got to admit to you that today I'm kind of right there with Peter. You know, I'm feeling like, Jesus, you've got all of God's power. We're ready for you to use it. I mean, come on. Sail in like Superman. Kick the Taliban out of Afghanistan. Set up a strong, honest, capable government for those poor people who have suffered so much. And gather up all those terrified Afghan refugees from all over the world and take them back home and set them up to live in peace and safety at home with their own people. And then come over here and shut up all the people who are spreading lies about COVID and the vaccine and convincing folks to swallow horse-worming pills for crying out loud. Shut them down. Shut them up. And while you're at it, you know, take away guns and nuclear weapons too. We could sure do well without any of those on earth. Come on. That's the Messiah we've been waiting for. If you're God's Holy One, then you've got all of God's power. Use it. Peter was scolding Jesus. Don't give me this suffering servant stuff. Make us victorious. But then Jesus turned around. And Jesus zinged him right back. Get behind me, Satan. Those are harsh words. Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. Human thoughts, yeah. Because Peter represents our first inclination, doesn't he? To solve things with force, with a bang. Just grab the bad guys and lock them up or bomb them or whatever. Human thoughts look at this and say, how is suffering and dying gonna help? I mean, really? Couldn't God have just snatched those four planes out of the sky 20 years ago on 9/11 and landed them someplace safely? Think about how many thousands and thousands of lives would have been spared, not just that day, but in all the wars that followed. That's what I wish for. I honestly don't think there's ever been a time that I have longed more for God to just swoop in and fix it all. Even after all these years of preaching the gospel, 40-some years, I still have a hard time hearing Jesus respond to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking human thoughts, not God's thoughts. When we talk about the mystery of God, and there's a lot of mystery about our faith and about how God works, this is the biggest one, isn't it? That Jesus was not an avenging angel? That God's Messiah didn't destroy the wicked and wipe out suffering? But instead, Jesus himself suffered and died. And that somehow, by doing that, by sharing the darkness and the pain of what it means to be human, Jesus heals it. Jesus redeems it. And then Jesus brings new life out of it. That's our faith. That is the mystery. A friend of mine, Catherine Ray, one of the pastors at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, wrote this week about how painful it is to bear the news right now. The news of fire and flood and plague and death upon death. And she said, the wind and the storm invariably come. Our work remains the same, to plant and tend one seed at a time. Through trial and even catastrophe, new life continually rises in this way, one seed at a time. New life rising seed by seed. That is God at work in the world. But this conversation with Jesus and his disciples still isn't over. They were sitting in a circle, having a conversation there near Caesarea Philippi, and it started really easy with, who am I? And then it went on to how being the Christ means something way different than what we expected, but Jesus still isn't done. He takes it one step deeper, and he says, what does this mean for your life? For your life, us as disciples of Jesus. Now, sisters and brothers, I'm not at all sure that this is going to sound like good news. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. We've heard this bit about take up your cross so often, haven't we? And I wonder if it really means anything anymore. Is it just a familiar, holy sounding phrase? Is it possible to hear take up your cross as do the hard things it takes to love God and other people, even when it hurts to do it? And do the hard things it takes to love God and other people, even when they hurt you. Deny yourself or say no to yourself means not what I want, but what they need. And somehow on the other side of that giving up and maybe suffering comes resurrection. That if we lose our life for Jesus, we save it. There's some blessing for us that we couldn't have imagined. Years ago, a friend of mine said the Christian life is defined as being redemptively involved in the world at some cost to yourself. I never forgot that phrase. The Christian life is being redemptively involved in the world at some cost to yourself. What might that mean in this world? You know, for firefighters out in California, it means going on hour after hour in the heat and smoke, even when they're exhausted. For doctors and nurses in the ICUs, it means going back again, one more day to keep one more COVID patient alive. Or maybe it means going back one more day to hold one more COVID patient's hand while they die. Maybe for you it means wearing a mask even though it's super annoying. Or getting vaccinated when you're still a little anxious because it will keep other people safe. Or maybe it would be tutoring a child who needs to catch up after a whole year of distant learning and has kind of fallen behind. Or being kind and helpful even to the neighbor whose politics you really abhor. To follow Jesus means doing the hard things it takes to love God and others, especially when it costs you something. So, a deepening conversation. Somewhere near Caesarea Philippi, Jesus sat down with his friends and had a conversation, and it went deeper and deeper. And by the end, it opened up really what are the central core truths of the Bible and of our faith about who Jesus is, about how God works, and about how we're to live. Wow, there is an incredible amount packed into this conversation. As we begin the fall season here at Community Church of Barrington, I pray that we will proclaim Jesus as God's Messiah and expect to see God at work quietly, planting seeds that sprout up into new life and being redemptively involved in the world at some cost to ourselves. Amen.